Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 22 this morning. Luke chapter number 22. I'm going to look at a couple of places in the book of Luke this morning. As is my custom on these resurrection services, early service on Easter Sunday, I like to focus on the Lord's resurrection appearances after He rose from the dead. And this morning we're going to talk about His appearance to Simon, otherwise known as Peter. And as we get started, let's take a look at Luke chapter 24. Chapter 22, and let's begin reading at verse number 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The story of the Lord's appearance to Peter starts on the night of Jesus' betrayal, which was not a bright spot in the career of Simon Peter, to say the least. It wasn't a good day for him at all. It started in the upper room when Peter had boasted in front of everyone that he would never betray the Lord or forsake Christ, but instead of being commended for his devotion, he found himself being rebuked by the Lord and warned about his upcoming denials. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter had fallen asleep when he was supposed to be watching and praying. And then when the mob came to arrest Jesus, Peter took things in his own hands. "Lord, shall we smite with the sword?" he said. Without waiting for Jesus even to answer or give him an order or a command, he whipped out a sword and took his best shot at one of those that were coming out to take Jesus. But instead of chopping off the man's head, the best he could do was cut off his ear. And again he found himself being rebuked by the Lord for his efforts. How humiliating. And then finally, when the mob laid hands upon Jesus, Peter had forsaken Christ after all. Like all the other disciples, he tucked his tail between his legs and he ran for all he was worth, at least for a while. But then Peter stopped and he turned and he followed Jesus afar off, as I just read to you from Luke chapter 24. As Jesus was taken to the house of the high priest for interrogation, Peter followed after. And he got access into the house. And then Peter denied Christ. There in that entryway of that house, huddled by the fire, he, big, brawny Simon Peter, had been afraid to confess Christ to a little slave girl. Instead, he denied the Lord, and not just once, but again and again. 3 times he denied that he knew Jesus. In fact, the Bible says he even cursed and swore to make his play acting seem more convincing. But when the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned to look at Peter, he could see him across the courtyard of that home. He made eye contact with Peter. Peter remembered Jesus' words at supper, and he realized what he had done. And smitten by grief, he ran out into the blackness of the night. A blackness that was matched only by the blackness in his own heart. And he wept bitterly. Can you imagine how Peter must have felt at that moment? What an eye-opening experience to come face to face with his own pride and weakness, and to be made to gaze into the depths of his own sinful heart. He, Peter, had failed the Lord Jesus Christ. In that moment, Peter became a broken man. He was empty. All he knew is that he had failed the Lord he truly loved. Oh, how he wished he could have gone back. If he could just have another chance, he would do things right. But now it was too late. And I'm sure Peter wept all the more when he realized that he would have to live with the memory of that night for the rest of his life. I should also add that even though Peter was broken, he wasn't without hope, because the Lord had said to him, "I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, when you are turned back to me, then strengthen your brethren." Perhaps in the lonely days and nights that followed, Peter remembered that saying of the Lord Jesus, and he took comfort from it. But have you ever wondered what Peter did next after his three denials, after he ran out into the night, weeping bitterly? We're not really sure about all of his movements for the rest of that night, during the following day, but we do know that he was present at the cross somewhere, because in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, he says that he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. So at least from a distance, Peter saw with his own eyes the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, nailed to that old rugged cross. And after that, it seems that he joined the other disciples in hiding. They evidently returned to the upper room to lie low until things calmed down. But I'm sure Peter must have felt ashamed in their presence, because remember, John, the disciple John, had been there in the high priest's home when Peter had denied the Lord. So all the other disciples by this time, I'm sure, knew what Peter had done. And then we come finally to the morning of Christ's resurrection, that Easter Sunday morning. Early that morning, Mary Magdalene had left to go out to the garden tomb to meet some other women there and complete the embalming of Jesus' body. Before dawn, she had gone out. But when she saw that stone rolled away from the entrance of that tomb, she assumed grave robbers had been there, and she ran back into the city to tell Peter and John that somebody had taken the Lord's body. And immediately, they ran to see for themselves. John was the faster runner, but Peter was actually the first one to go into that tomb and see that Christ's body was no longer there. And then after that, he and John had returned to Jerusalem. And then the risen Christ had appeared to Mary and to the other women as well. All that took place in the early morning, probably just right after sunrise. So again, I wonder what Peter did for the rest of that Easter Sunday. Again, we don't really know, except for one thing. Peter had one very important appointment. You'd almost overlook it in the Bible if you weren't real careful. But now turn over to Luke chapter number 24. Because in Luke chapter number 24, we learn that sometime later on, that first Easter Sunday, probably sometime in the afternoon, the risen Lord appeared personally and privately to Peter. Let me show that to you here in our text. Let's start reading at verse number 33 of chapter 24. "And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon.' And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread." Now the "they" in verses 33 and 35 is talking about the two disciples that met Christ on the road to Emmaus. One was named Cleopas, the other we don't know his name. But if you remember the story, Jesus drew near to those two men as they were walking home to the small town of Emmaus. It was about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. And they had walked and talked together along the way. And as they walked together, not knowing who he was, Jesus had preached to them the first ever Easter Sunday sermon, expounding to them from all the Old Testament scriptures the things concerning himself. And later on, when they offered the Lord hospitality for the night in their home and sat down to break bread, the Lord had opened their eyes to his true identity and then vanished. But as soon as these two men realized who they'd been talking to, all they could think of was that they needed to go back to Jerusalem as fast as possible to tell the other disciples that they also had seen the risen Lord. And so they ran what was probably the first 10K run in history, because it was about 10 kilometers from Emmaus back to Jerusalem. They got there in a hurry, and when they arrived at the upper room where the 11 disciples minus Thomas were all gathered together along with the rest of Jesus' disciples, they were all still gathered in that upper room, they found out that theirs was not the only exciting topic of conversation, because when they walked into the room, they heard the others saying that the Lord had appeared to Peter. Look again at verse 34, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." Simon was another name for Peter. Now that word "saying" at the beginning of verse 34 goes with the people that were in the upper room, okay? Not the two that were coming back from Emmaus. So it's not telling us that Peter was one of the disciples who saw Christ on the road to Emmaus. Sometimes people read that passage mistakenly in that way. It means that sometime after those two men left for home, but before they returned back to Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus Christ had appeared to Peter in Jerusalem privately for a personal interview. Then Peter had shared his experience with the other disciples, so this new appearance of the Lord was now the talk of the evening. He had been seen in the morning, and now he had been seen by Peter as well. I imagine as Cleopas and his companion burst into the room to share their exciting news, they could barely get a word in edgewise as everybody jumped up and said, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." What an exciting day. This is the same appearance, by the way, that's described by the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5. It says that he was seen of Cephas, that's another name for Peter, and then of the 12. The question is, why did Jesus appear first to Peter before the other disciples? Why did he grant Peter a private interview? Was it a sign of special favor? Was it because he was the leader of the 12? No. It was because the Lord had unfinished business with Peter. All was not right between them. Remember the last time that Peter had made eye contact with Jesus? He had just denied the Lord three times, and Jesus knew it. And so here I think we observe the Lord following his own instructions for personal reconciliation found in Matthew chapter 18, where he says, "You go privately to a brother to resolve an offense." In his mercy, the Lord appeared first to Peter before he revealed himself to all the other disciples so that Peter could make things right with the Lord privately and without delay. So there would be no need for him to feel embarrassed later on, that same day when the Lord Jesus appeared to the entire group. What a relief that must have been for Peter. What a joy to know that he was forgiven by the Lord. Now later on, the Lord Jesus Christ reinstated Peter publicly to the ministry by the Sea of Galilee. He did that by asking Peter three times in front of the other disciples whether he loved him more than these. And he had commissioned him three times anew to feed his sheep. With those three confessions, one for each denial, the Lord restored Peter to his position of ministry and leadership over God's people. But that public restoration came later. This private meeting came first on Easter Sunday. If you want to know what was said in that meeting, you'll never know, because that would be a violation of Matthew 18, wouldn't it? It says, "Tell your brother his offense between you and him alone." But even though we don't get to be a party to that conversation, we can certainly see the results in Peter's life, which were an even greater love for Jesus and a renewed desire to spend time in his presence. For example, that day that the disciples went fishing on the Sea of Galilee and the Lord Jesus called to them from the shore, as soon as Peter realized that it was the Lord, he couldn't wait for the boat to bring him back to the land. He had to jump into the water and swim to the shore to get as close to Jesus as possible and as fast as possible, because he'd already made things right with the Lord. All that joy and delight to be with the Savior was made possible because on this first Easter Sunday, Peter got things right with God. So he could honestly say, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. Jesus is alive and he has forgiven me. Can you believe it? He forgave me who denied him. Praise God, my sins are gone. And then I'm sure he must have told all the other disciples what had happened. I'm sure he was ready to shout it from the housetops, the Lord is risen indeed. No wonder why the news of that appearance was being talked about in the upper room when Cleopas and that other disciple came in panting and perspiring after their 10K run from Emmaus. No wonder why they could barely get a word in edgewise. Let me tell you, my friend, there is nothing better to know that you have been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we all need His forgiveness, whether you think so or not. The truth of the matter is you've messed up big time with the Lord, just like Peter. We all have. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. My friend, our sin separates us from God. It destroys our fellowship with God. It keeps us from drawing near to Him. It keeps us from knowing Him. It keeps us from enjoying Him. We've all messed up with God because we've all sinned. And so that brings me now to some lessons that I would like us to draw from the Lord's appearance to Peter. I have three lessons. The first of all, I see in this story about Peter a lesson about salvation. Because perhaps you're here this morning and you've never yet had your first personal meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never yet come to Him personally and individually to receive the forgiveness for all of your sins and the free gift of eternal life that He purchased for you upon the cross. And the fact of the matter is that if you died today, you would have to pay the penalty of your sins in hell. Now, if that's you, I would encourage you to come to Jesus today. There's no better day than Easter Sunday to get right with God and know that your sins have been washed away in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, because that is why Jesus came, my friend. That's why He suffered the penalty of our sins in our place when He was nailed to that cross and He died there and then He was buried and He rose again on Easter Sunday. He did it all to deal with the problem of our sin once and for all and to make our reconciliation possible with a holy God. The Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 3, a verse written by the Apostle Peter himself. He said, "For Christ also hath once suffered for us, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh," that's talking about His death upon the cross, "but also quickened," that word means made alive, He was made alive by the Spirit, and that is talking about His resurrection from the dead. So Jesus died and He rose again. Why did He do that? To bring us to God. To make it possible for people like us to dwell close to God and in His presence for all eternity. My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ came so that you could be reconciled to Him. The truth of the matter is today, my friend, He is seeking you. Because He loves you. He wants to find you and to forgive you just as He forgave Peter. Jesus said, Revelation chapter 3, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." That's a wide open invitation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Any person at all, my friend, if you will open your heart's door to Jesus Christ, He will come to you and dwell within you, and you can know Him and love Him forever. So the question is, will you open your heart's door to Christ? I pray that you will. I urge you to come to Him without delay. You can open up your heart's door to Christ at any time. You can do it at any place, but you need to have a one-on-one with the Lord Jesus. You need to do what Peter did and get right with God. I urge you to know His joy and His love by receiving the risen Lord. Secondly, there's a lesson in this passage about sin in the life of a believer. Because Peter was already a believer in Jesus Christ when he sinned by denying the Lord. That really underscores the fact that even blood-bought children of God can still fail the Lord miserably from time to time, just like Peter did. Even though we're already born again into God's family, sin is no longer our master. We have been delivered from the penalty of sin. We've been delivered from sin's power, yet we can still choose to sin and grieve our loving Lord. Now, when we sin, our Heavenly Father does not expel us from His family. Praise God for that. But still, our sin displeases Him. And again, our sin comes between us and Him and hinders our normal sweet fellowship with Him. And therefore, sin needs to be dealt with right away and in the right way by seeking the remedy of 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise made to believers. What a faithful, awesome God we serve. If we confess our sins, that means if we agree with God about our sin and we abhor our sin, if we'll see it like God sees it and we'll call it what God calls it, then He does the just thing, the right thing. And because our sin is already under the blood of Jesus Christ, He cleanses us once again from all unrighteousness. So again, I say to you, there's nothing better than as believers to know that we are right with God, that we have been forgiven by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's nothing better than to live and walk in victory, knowing that there is nothing between our soul and the Savior. Oh yes, we may fail our Lord from time to time, miserably, just like Peter did, but praise God, our Lord Jesus Christ is a faithful high priest who is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He knows our weakness. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And He is in the business of rebuilding and healing broken hearts and lives, and binding up wounds, and building up again shattered men and women into effective servants of God, like Peter. Praise God, we serve a God of mercy and grace who loves us and never forgets us and never takes His eye off of us for a single second, even when we are wandering from Him, just as the Lord Jesus kept His eye on Peter the whole time Peter was denying Him. Praise God, we have a Savior who prays for us, just as He prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail. And praise God that even though we may be faithless at times to our Lord in our hearts, maybe on our lips, maybe in our lives, yet He abides faithful because He cannot deny Himself. Now, believer, maybe you're here today. You're keenly aware of how you failed your Lord sometime in your past, and maybe in the recent past. Maybe the scars of sin are still fresh in your life. The wounds are unhealed. Maybe your conscience has been tearing you up on the inside. Because the truth of the matter is, you know that you are not right with God, and that you've not made things right with other people that you have sinned against. You know these things and you are miserable. You know what? If you truly know and love the Lord like Peter, you should be miserable when you're apart from the Lord and you're not right with Him. Now, if you can be not right with God and not miserable, then you might want to make sure that you really know Him. But maybe you've been weeping bitter tears lately like Peter, as you have realized the full extent of your sinfulness and pride? And if so, then I think you know what you need to do. You need to do what Peter did. You need to make things right with your Lord personally, without delay. The Lord wants nothing more than for you to be right with Him. He's seeking you right now. So just come to Him, confess your sins, cast yourself upon His mercy, and He will be faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you, just as He did Peter. And then finally, there's one more lesson I want you to see in this passage, and that's a lesson about second chances. Second chances. Praise God that He gives us second chances. Maybe you're saying right now to yourself, Pastor, the truth of the matter is, I've already confessed my sin to the Lord. I know that the Lord has forgiven me, and yet I still feel bad about my sin. Now, if that's how you feel, in a way, that's a good thing, because it shows that God has done a true work of repentance in your heart. You should feel bad enough about your sin to make you want to never, ever go back to that sin as long as you live. On the other hand, if you've been washed clean from your sin, then you shouldn't beat yourself up with guilt, and you shouldn't let the devil beat you up either. Because the Bible says, Romans 8, chapter verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. If He declares you to be righteous, then who's going to say otherwise? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. We're not going to talk today in detail about the story of Peter's public restoration to the ministry, but in general, believer, if you failed God in the past like Peter did, and you've confessed your sin to the Lord, and you've made things right with those other people that you hurt by your sin, then you need to press ahead in your life in victory and in grace, just like Peter did by the Sea of Galilee. You see, after the Lord Jesus recommissioned Peter to active ministry, He stood up and He looked at Peter and He said to him, "Follow me." In other words, case closed. We got that business taken care of. That's over and done with. And now it's time to go. It's time to get busy for God. In the same way, believer, just get up and forget the past and keep on following after Jesus Christ. Nothing that happened to Peter took the Lord Jesus by surprise. He told him at the Last Supper. He knew all about Peter's three denials in advance, and He allowed it to happen. He permitted Satan to sift Peter like wheat. He knew that Peter would fail the test. But He knew that the experience would be good for Peter in the long run. He knew that Peter needed to come to the end of himself if he was ever going to amount to anything for Christ. My friend, if God gives you an opportunity to open your eyes to really see your sinfulness like God sees it, you need to thank God for that opportunity. Because that's an opportunity for you to be broken so you can be rebuilt. Just like God did for Peter. Peter had to hit the rock bottom of his self-confidence so that he could learn God-confidence instead. In the same way, there's times when we need to be brought to the end of ourselves and we need to be thoroughly broken so that God can rebuild us. But we can be sure God never despises a broken and contrite heart. If you're really broken about your sin, God is right there. His grace is flowing into your life, and He is at work. He gives grace to the humble. He never tears something down without a plan to rebuild something better in its place. Fact of the matter is, as believers, we all have to learn to die to self so that the life of Jesus may be seen in us. It's never fun to die. It's never pleasant to be pruned, but it is so necessary if we want to be useful and fruitful for Christ. Would you bow your heads with me, please?